Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah 44. On the Lord's Day, we have the Lord's Supper. We've been looking at various aspects of the work of Jesus Christ, of His redeeming work. And specifically this morning, we're going to take a look at that word, redemption, redeemed. And what does that mean? And I'm actually excited for this sermon because I realized I think this might be a word that I use in talking about what Christ has done for us, maybe more than any other in my preaching. I call us the redeemed of the Lord and talk about that the Lord's accomplished our redemption. And we, of course, use other words. We talk about justification and the work of regeneration and things like that. But we talk about our covenant theology and God's covenant with us. But I think in my vernacular, if you will, in my everyday usage or in my sermon usage, I tend to default toward talking about redemption a lot. And the reason, therefore, that I'm excited to talk about this is in thinking about this sermon, I realized, well, that's a term that is used a lot from this pulpit and yet is maybe rarely, if ever, defined from this pulpit and maybe talked around. And what exactly does this term mean? And what is it that we're redeemed from? What are we redeemed to? And what exactly is entailed in our being redeemed? We'll read two passages, but we'll actually look at a number of different passages this morning as we look at this subject. First of all, from Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servants. I have formed you, you are my servants. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives the diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And then turning to Galatians chapter 3. Remember in the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with a group of people who had turned back to the law of God and thinking and started to think and believe that their salvation, that the gospel, it was in fact Jesus Christ plus works. The good news was Jesus Christ and keeping the law of God. And Paul addresses this really heretical belief throughout the book of Galatians. So that's the context here. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. If the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. where it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Redemption. Redemption or redeeming is a word that we use in the vernacular. One place that we would talk about redeeming, something that we would redeem, is savings bonds. When I was born, my great-grandfather bought some savings bonds, U.S. Treasury savings bonds, for me. And about the time I started at Purdue, or maybe it was my second year at Purdue, my parents took me, I think it was my mother, and we went and got the savings bonds out of the safety deposit box and went to the teller. And I signed my savings bonds and got a couple thousand dollars or whatever to pay for my upcoming semester in school. And so that's the process of redeeming those bonds. I get my money back or out by signing off on this. We talk about redeeming coupons. We redeem prizes. Sometimes we mail in a certain number of UPCs or something like that, and you can redeem a prize and get something back. Maybe even more commonly, we talk about redeeming myself. And we would use that in the context of, you know, I was 15 minutes late for work this morning and my boss was really angry with me, but later on in the day I redeemed myself by doing some really good work, and by the end of the day, my boss, she was really happy with me and with the work that I had put in today, or something like that. So we would talk about redeeming ourselves. And so the concept of redemption is buying back, of buying out. And so in redeeming myself out of this, what could have been a bad situation, you know, I had incurred displeasure, but by doing something good, I bought myself out of the doghouse, if you will, and was restored to favor. And so, and that general understanding of being secured by a release, securing something through payment, that's in accord with the biblical concept of redemption. It's interesting that the word redeemer in the Bible shows up 18 times. 18 times. How many of those times do you think are in the New Testament? The answer is zero. Zero of the 18 times are in the New Testament. But 13 of those 18 times are in the book of Isaiah, where it talks, and most of those 13 are concentrated in about a 5 or 6 chapter section in the 40s. Of Isaiah. So most of what the Bible has to say about the Lord being our Redeemer is found right in a concentrated section in the book of Isaiah. Now that's a little too simplistic, because of course you know that the Bible talks throughout its pages about the Lord being our Redeemer, even when it's not explicitly using that language. And that begins, of course, in Genesis 3:15 with the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and that's a part of the work of redemption. So the biblical background is rich. This concept of redemption flows throughout the pages of Scripture. And we've just talked about Genesis. We already read in the call to worship from Revelation in a passage that talks about the redeemed of the Lord and celebrating that. And so from beginning to end, the Scripture talks about redemption. Now, the Scripture gives us some real specific pictures of redemption in the Old Testament to introduce us to this idea. And you can think of some of those pictures. Where are we introduced to? Where does redemption occur in the pages of the Old Testament? Well, one of the first places, and perhaps the key place, is that the Lord redeems the children of Israel out of slavery, out of the house of bondage, right? And so Exodus talks a lot about God redeeming and buying them out of slavery and bringing them out to freedom. Of course, the Pentateuch's not done talking about redemption with the people coming out of Egypt. There's also the year of Jubilee, where slaves are redeemed. And there's also specific laws for prior to the year of Jubilee, how you can go and redeem your family member and buy him out if he's had to sell himself into service. And the land itself is redeemed in the year of Jubilee and is released from its bondage if it's been sold. Interestingly enough, redemption also comes up in the book of Numbers, where God, because of the 10th plague, where all the firstborn in Egypt, remember, were wiped out, God says, the firstborn are mine. All that opens the womb is mine. But instead of claiming all the firstborn across all the tribes, what does God do? He claims the tribe of Levi to serve him. But there's these real careful numbers that are run in the book of Numbers, a real careful census. And it so happens that there are more firstborns in the nation of Israel than there are males in the tribe of Levi. And so what they have to do then is, with these remaining males who can't be redeemed, who can't be their service to the Lord bought off, if you will, by a Levite serving, they have to pay something to redeem themselves out of service in the tabernacle. And so there's a buying back, buying out. And of course, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, is with Boaz serving as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And so those are some pictures that the Old Testament gives us of redemption, of somebody being in slavery or in service and being bought out of that. But the Old Testament isn't done just there with physical components of redemption. As we read in Isaiah, the Lord also begins to teach the people in the Old Testament about spiritual redemption and being redeemed in the context of Isaiah 44, redeemed from sin. And in the end of the book of Hosea 13:14 is the passage that talks about that God will redeem his people from death. And it's then quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And so there's a redemption that the Lord's teaching in the Old Testament, not only from slavery, not only from service to humans, but also from our slavery to sin and our bondage to death. Well, so this concept of being redeemed is a clear biblical concept, but how would you respond to the question, what is it that you are redeemed from? If you're in Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. And the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But what is it that we've been redeemed from by Jesus Christ? Well, we could answer that a number of different ways. Some of you might be thinking, well, of course, slavery, yes, and death, yes, we're going to talk about those things. But there are two major biblical concepts of what Christ has redeemed us from. The first of those things is the curse of the law. And the second thing that we have been redeemed from is sin itself. And let's develop that a little bit more. What does it mean to be redeemed from the curse of the law? Now, right here we need to pause and we need to be very careful with our language. Because we cannot say that we as Christians are redeemed from the law. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because, as John Murray puts it, it would contradict the very nature of God to think that any person can ever be relieved of the necessity to love God with the whole heart and to obey His commands. So we're not redeemed from any obligation or from any need to obey whatsoever. All human beings, all of us are under an obligation to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So, but specifically, the Scripture does teach that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. And actually, there are three aspects of this being redeemed, and three aspects in which we're redeemed from the weight, if you will, of the law. The first is from the curse that, as Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So Jesus Christ received the curse of the law for us by hanging on the cross on our behalf. And you may remember a few years ago when we went through the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 27, that passage where verse after verse is, cursed is everyone who sins in this way. And then all the people will respond, amen. Cursed is the one who sleeps with his mother-in-law. And the people will say, amen. Cursed is the one, you know, who puts a stumbling block in the path of the blind. And the people will say, amen. And on and on and on the list goes. Well, it's that curse of the law that Jesus Christ has removed from us, that he has bought us out of and freed us from. And part of that curse is our death and our facing eternity in hell, the punishment of violation of the law. So you, in Jesus Christ, have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And what's our response to that? Our response is to say, praise the Lord. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to suffer and die for my own sins, for my own violations of the law. Jesus Christ has done this for me. So that's good news, to be redeemed from the curse of the law, to be bought back, to be bought out of the pit, out of the holding cell, if you will, of those headed toward eternal execution. And so we say, thank you, Jesus, for bringing us out. We also are redeemed from the ceremonial aspects of the law. In Galatians 4, which if you're still there in Galatians, you can see this. The first three verses, Paul writes, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So there's a slavery to and bondage to the ceremonial aspects of the law that the people in the Old Covenant were under. They're bound to, really the way that the Scripture describes it, to childish obligations, to little ceremonies that they had to repeat over and over again to drill into their heads that Christ was going to come. So all the sacrifices, all these feasts and festivals, all these laws about cleanliness and washings and uncleanness and how to get clean again, all these things are part of the ceremonial law that because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to do. And that we're redeemed from, that we're freed from any obligation to those ceremonies and those rituals. And it's sort of like, the Scripture kind of puts this in language of saying, be happy. It's like being told that you get to skip a grade in school. That as people in the New Covenant, you don't have to go through, you know, the painful process of, you know, of going to gym class with Miss Jones every day, you know, and going through these things. You just get to skip ahead to another level and just miss that part of life. And once again, our response, just like it was the fact that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, the fact that we've been redeemed from the ceremonial law, our response should be, praise the Lord. It is much easier and much more pleasant to be a new covenant believer than to be an old covenant believer. We also, in regards to being redeemed from the law, are redeemed from the law of works. And we have to be careful on this point because, as we already said, the Scripture does not teach that Christ has redeemed us from any obligation whatsoever to obey. We're still under obligation to obey, but we are released from keeping the law as obligation for receiving justification and acceptance with God. Right? Our acceptance with God and our being justified before God is no longer based on our obedience. And it never was for any saved person. And it can't be, or we would not be saved. And so we are redeemed from the law of works so that we do not have to work to be saved. So praise God, we have acceptance with God. And it's interesting, on this point, several verses point to the fact that we have been redeemed unto adoption, unto not just a judicial acceptance with God, but unto a family acceptance with God, a sonship with God. And so law of works and the responsibility through our works, so that's how we gain the pleasure of God. That has been removed from us. So we're redeemed from the law. So if somebody asks you, what do you mean? You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What do you mean you're redeemed? Well, one thing you can say is, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law and from the burdens of the law being placed on me. And I no longer have to live in fear of the curse of the law. I no longer have to live in slavery to the demands, the ceremonial demands of the law. I no longer have to live in fear that if I mess up in the law at any one point, that God no longer loves me, that my justification is lost. And so we're freed from these burdens of the law. We also are redeemed from sin. And this is what we said under the law. There were three aspects of that. Under sin, there are really two aspects. We are redeemed from guilt of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, in Jesus, that is, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And Romans 3:24-26 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. And so what we're taught there is very clearly that we are freed from the guilt of having sinned. And that's very important for us to hear that and to believe that. That in the sight of God, if you're in Jesus Christ, God does not think of you, does not view you as someone who is guilty in His courtroom. And of course, Satan stands by, still accusing us and reminding us of our sins, of the areas where we have gone astray. And Satan knows how to tempt us and how to accuse us, how to accuse you in a meaningful way, if you will, how to get under your skin and remind you of things that you are ashamed of. And yet our response is, I'm no longer a slave to my guilt. Jesus Christ has freed me from my guilt by His saving blood. And so we say, praise the Lord. I do not need to think of myself and view myself as a guilty sinner standing before God. I am redeemed from my guilt, and I am no longer viewed as a guilty sinner, but you are viewed in Jesus Christ as a righteous saint by God. And so that which is red like crimson has been made by the blood of Jesus Christ white as snow. So you're no longer viewed as red like crimson, but white like snow. So we're redeemed from the guilt of our sin. We also are redeemed by Jesus Christ from the enslaving power of sin. And Titus 2:14 talks about Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, once again, as we think about being redeemed from sin, we already talked about the effect of Satan as our accuser. But in a very similar way, Satan operates in tempting us by telling us that you have to sin. You don't have the power to not sin. You don't have the power to be free from the dominion of sin. Yet the scripture is clear that Christ has redeemed us from every lawless deed. And Romans 6, we could actually spend a long, long, long time in Romans 6 talking about this freedom from our bondage to sin. And how redemption works that in us. And so we are no longer under the enslaving power of sin. And that includes then that we know that the head of Satan is crushed, just like we talked about earlier from Genesis 3:15. Satan is no longer has dominion over us. Our lawless deeds, our aimless way of life no longer has dominion over you. So that in Jesus Christ, you don't have to continue in sin. You don't have to continue in patterns of wickedness. And so Christ has given us freedom from that bondage to sin. I just started a new book on CD on the way home yesterday from presbytery meeting. And I think the title of the book is The Man Who Loved Books Too Much. It's a story of a man who basically made a career out of stealing books. He made a career because he didn't steal them in order to resell them. He stole them in order to own these books. And he would go, and he was not stealing scholastic paperbacks. He was stealing high-level books and going into bookstores and sneaking out with first editions. And things. And he got caught and went to jail. And this author went and interviewed him while he's in jail. And he would alternately talk about how he actually refused to call it stealing books. He talked about getting books. I'm not going to get books anymore because the cost is too high now that I'm in jail. But in the next sentence, he would talk about how all these books he still really wanted and how he was going to acquire these books that he still really wanted. And the author says that you can just hear in his voice that while he's saying these two conflicting things, I'm not going to steal anymore, I am going to steal more, that there was one of the two sentences that was very believable, and you could tell he meant, and there was one he was saying because it sounded like the right thing to say. And this man was in bondage to stealing books. He just was in bondage to this. And we can look at him and say, well, he needs to stop it. He needs to find victory. But brothers and sisters, there is no victory apart from Jesus Christ. This man will not find victory apart from Christ. And that's what you and I are under as well, in this enslaving power of sin apart from Jesus. But you need to believe today as you think about your besetting sins and sins that you say, yeah, but I haven't found victory. You need to believe that you have been set free by Jesus Christ from that sin. And don't believe anymore that, you know, I'm not in control. I can't help myself. I have to keep stealing the books. I have to keep getting angry. I have to keep drinking and or whatever your besetting sin is. No, you don't. If you're in Jesus Christ, the victory has been purchased and you are freed from that slavery to sin. As we think about being redeemed from sin, we're certainly redeemed from the guilt and the enslaving power of sin in this life. But the Scripture also makes clear that there's an eschatological aspect, an end times, a culmination, if you will, aspect to our redemption as well. And it's interesting that in the Scripture, many of the uses of the words redeem and redemption and the family of words ransom has to do with the final consummation. And Jesus Christ redeeming the earth and redeeming His people, not just to the redemption that you and I experience now, the freedom from guilt, for instance, that we experience now, but that we look forward to and long for a day when not only will we be able to say, I know that God views me as not guilty of sin, but yet I continue in sin, so I know on some level that I am guilty of sin this past week, right? But where are we headed? What has Jesus Christ secured for us? But an existence when we will be not only pronounced not guilty, but when we will be able to look back and say, not just, praise God, I went 1 week without sin, but praise God, I've gone 10,000 years without even having any need to feel guilty for any sin because I haven't experienced sin. And so we will truly in that day be set free entirely from any of the guilt of sin. And in a similar way, from the power of sin. Sin will have no dominion over us in that day. And our existence in this life is so tainted by and tied to the power that sin and even the power that sin holds over this earth. Right? There won't be barn fires in the new heavens and new earth. There won't be these destructive elements. There won't be diseases. Nobody's going to be gluten-free in glory. You won't need to be. And so all these powers and enslaving powers of sin will be completely and fully unshackled from us forever and ever. And not only will we be freed from even the power of committing sin, but brothers and sisters, you will be freed from the temptation to sin. Won't that be great? You won't be free from sin because you've figured out how to wrestle through things with your sin so that you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you'll be freed from even the power of being tempted and attracted to sin. And how glorious that will be as well. So those are our two pillars of redemption. What have you been redeemed from? I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and I've been redeemed from sin. And that's what you are redeemed from. Now, we of course need to recognize, and it's been in all the verses we've looked at so far, that we are redeemed not through gold or silver, but through something far more precious, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 1:18 pointed out to us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3:13 talked about this one. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Acts 20:28 speaks of this. In Matthew 20:28, this is, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so it's His life, it's His blood that is the ransom price. And we remember and are fed by and encouraged by and ministered to by that body and blood of Jesus Christ, which was paid out for us even today as we come to the Lord's Supper. So as we think about our redemption and all these great things, how great it is to be redeemed from the law and from the curse and the weight of sin and the guilt of sin, we know that it came at a price, and that price is pictured for us in the communion service. Now, very quickly, we are not only redeemed from things, but we are redeemed to things. And this could be its own separate, even sermon series, you could say. But just two things that I want you to think about, two categories I want you to think about that you've been redeemed to. The first thing is that you've been redeemed to rejoice. Isaiah 44 that we read from earlier, God says, I have redeemed you, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. And so we're to sing out, and that's that speaks to the heavens, but as the passage goes on, it talks about us rejoicing. In Isaiah and other places, it talks about, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. And so the scripture tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord sit quietly and orderly. No, let the redeemed of the Lord say so and rejoice and sing out their redemption and praise the Lord for their redemption. In Revelation 5 that we read from, is a call to worship, calls us to worship because we are redeemed. And to say, worthy is the Lamb who's redeemed us with the precious blood that He's poured out. So we are to rejoice in our redemption. We also are redeemed to obey. Jesus Christ has redeemed us to a life of liberty. In Titus 2:14 that we read earlier, that Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Right? Let's get out of prison and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And then Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we've been redeemed from sin, to be set free to liberty, to pursue righteousness, and to obey God, and to serve Him always. Jesus Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, and from your bondage and slavery to sin. And He's done that at the price of His own life, of His own body and blood, so that you might be a people who rejoice and praise Him, and that you might give your lives in obedience and service to Him. He's calling you to live in reflection of your redemption, to live as redeemed people, no longer living as those who are still enslaved to sin, who act as if they have no choice in whether to sin and be self-destructive or not, but instead to live as those who know that Christ has paid and to rejoice in Him and to obey Him as a result. Every year, about this time, I get a call that invites me to be a prisoner for, I believe it's the muscular dystrophy fundraising movement. And they'll come and take me away in their squad car, which apparently is actually a limo. They'll pick me up at work and take me away, and then I have to raise my own bail money. And I've never done it because quite frankly, I'm not sure that I have enough friends and wealthy enough friends to really get me out of jail. Of course, they would bring me back after X number of hours or something, but I really haven't been necessarily confident that I had the connections necessary to really help them out and to make this, to raise my own bail money to get out and to redeem myself. But how much more can all of us say that we would be in an absolute loss to know who to call or where to raise the redemption price for our own redemption? The law and sin are strong slave masters. And they're slaveholders that we would have no hope of getting away from, apart from Jesus Christ giving His body and His blood for us. And so live as redeemed people who have been set free from the tyranny of sin and slavery, and have been set free to rejoice in and obey Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge to You that we don't deserve to be redeemed, that we aren't redeemed by You because of our loveliness, because of our clamoring for redemption, but that You've redeemed us out of Your great love, and not only great love, but great love that required a great price. And one of the reasons we've gathered here today, Lord, is to celebrate that great price that You paid for us to be saved, and to remember it, and to be changed by it. Thank You for redeeming us, for buying us out of our slavery to sin and death and the curse, and for freeing us to love You and to praise You. We pray that our lives would reflect an awareness of what You've done for us. In Christ's name we pray.